Why, it's good to see you out tonight. A good number, considering the type of weather we're having. I'd like you to turn to Genesis 39. Want to try to encourage our hearts this evening. And what do you do in a time of crisis? Where is God during the time of crisis? And we'd like to just share a few thoughts to encourage our hearts tonight, all right? And Genesis 39, if you will. Genesis 39. And if I could get my text. Break in verse 21. Verse 21. Beautiful story of Joseph, as you know. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keepers of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand. Now, that's what's called absolute confidence, when you can turn your back, the boss leaves, and the worker does the work. And to perfection, he didn't look over his shoulder, didn't come back to check it. Everything Joseph did was just right, and it was perfect. And it was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And that's the key, of course. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Every time you read the story, your heart just throbs with real delight to see how a man like Joseph, what is teaching us that it is possible, you see, to face crises of different sort and come out the victor. It didn't look like it very pleasant, no direction. He had no sense of direction. He did have one thing that he held on to, apparently. Not too much is said about it, but he no doubt remembered the promises of God. And I believe that's one principle that we can adhere to if we want to be encouraged in a time of crisis. There are hundreds of promises in the Word of God. Of course, we're not going to take up those tonight, believe me. But there are several. And if you turn back to 37, make a note of it, chapter 37 and verse 5, you'll discover that he came to his brethren. He says, I had a dream. Martin Luther wasn't the only one that had a dream. Joseph had a dream long before Mr. Luther. And Mr. Luther, of course, was a tremendous dream. He wanted to see more liberty for his people in the United States of America. But Joseph's dream was kind of unique. When the stars would bow down, referring, of course, to his brothers, and even the sheaves would bow down, referring to his brothers, bowing and acknowledge him as a leader of that family, that particular family. Even Jacob was all disturbed. Said, you mean even your mother and father? And a bit silent there on Joseph's part. But yet, he had this dream, and he had a promise from God that he would be a leader someday. And apparently, that never left him. It's what kept him, no doubt, even in the dungeon. Joseph, as he dreamed this dream, no doubt, he took it as from God. 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it. The last part of verse 3 and verse 4 has always been an encouragement to me. The Lord has begotten us to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in the heavens for us. You get discouraged? The crisis looked kind of bleak, insurmountable. Just remember, you have a wonderful hope, a living hope, and you have a wonderful inheritance that doesn't fade away. And of course, Peter also adds in another instance where thieves can break through and steal, moths can deteriorate, nor rust deteriorate that wonderful heritage that's ours in Christ. You know, we have a lot going for us. Unfortunately, sometimes we become so earthbound, we look down a lot, and We are distinct from the animal world. The animals look down. Man has the ability to look up. But many times we find ourselves looking down on the horizontal plane, and we see all the perplexities of life and the problems of life, and you can get really discouraged. You'd be surprised, even in an affluent society like ours, we take for granted that everybody is really rejoicing and there are no problems. That's not true. You'd be surprised, the emotional stress, there are problems that families go through right here in this little island. And it doesn't have to be a crisis of a physical nature. Although I was told this week that the doctors in Nassau are really alarmed because they've got young girls, 15 to 25, several of them, breaking out with breast cancer. Unheard of years ago. They're asking the government to perhaps look into it, to have some kind of study by the medical authority. Why is this so? You know, crisis like that, and they're happening. Is it the food they're eating? Is it the hormones that have been injected in meat, such as chicken and hamburger, junk food that we call it, fast food that we're eating? I shouldn't call it junk food, fast foods that we're eating, logged with hormones. They don't know what it is. But there seems to be an increase in this, a crisis. And you'd be surprised how many people are faced with this crisis of this sort today. You know, a Christian can get lonely, but he's never alone. I always try to remind myself of that. I've been lonely. I get lonely now and then, but I always realize I'm not alone. The Lord is with me. I will never what? Leave you, nor forsake you. That's the promise of God. Remember the promise of the Lord. Remember 1 Peter 5:7, casting what? All your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I love that. God takes us into a special sort of under His umbrella of care. And He says, I care for you. I want you to trust me. I want you to lean on me. The Lord delights in His children when we lean on Him in a greater way. That's what that's what He's for as a father. He pities His children. He loves His children. And of course, chapter 5 and verse 10, that may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, listen to this, be perfected or be perfect, be established, be strengthened, and be settled. Those are the four things that He says as a result of our trials, our crisis, our suffering, whatever it may be. He will perfect us, not perfection to the point as we know it, sinless, but perfecting us to a maturity such as we've never known. Grow to maturity, where you can, in the face of insult, the face of adversity, the face of loneliness, you can know what it means to be matured and have a right response, as we shall see in a little while. What did Job say? What was his response? Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. What a man. You get discouraged any time, just read the life story of Joseph. It'll encourage your heart. And so, we're not only to remember His promises, but we're also to rest in the presence of God. As I said a little while ago, in verse 23 of the chapter, what was the key? The Lord was with Joseph. There are words that were repeated in that passage that I read twice. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And that is extremely important to know this. A man once was witnessing, a good Christian gentleman was witnessing to another man who was an agnostic, one that doesn't believe that anybody can know that there is a God. And he was witnessing to him. The agnostic said, where was God when my son died? And the dear Christian very graciously replied, sir, God was in the same place when his son died.
Then he had, of course, the liberty of explaining that. You see, people do not know the Lord, the unconverted I'm speaking about, and as a result, they cannot enjoy the presence of the Lord. But you and I, it's different. We can enjoy His presence. We come into a meeting like this, and this is not the only place where His presence is enjoyed. I've often said sometimes we endure the presence of God rather than enjoy the presence of the Lord. And I always try to lift my sights. I don't know if you are as I am. I'm not unique. I don't think I'm very different, made out of the same stuff. But you know what I try to do? Think of what I'm going to be like when I get my new body. The joy, the hilarity that's going to be mine, going to be yours when we see Him first time, face to face. I try to lift my sight beyond the veil of tears. This is a horrible world that we live in. Nothing down here is pleasant. Look around you. There's nothing but fires burning and unprecedented measures. Dozens and dozens of houses are swept away in the flames. People who left their homes went back only to see a bundle of ashes and all their heirlooms and photographs and valuables literally destroyed in the fires of Los Angeles. Turn to the east, nothing but suffering and persecution for the children of God. Yet, more joy in the east than in the west among Christians. How do you explain that? What I'm telling you, beloved, is true. Do you know that North Korea is the greatest movement of the Spirit of God? People are getting saved in North Korea, and I'm talking about not just a dozen or two. You know, the transistor radio, all they want is batteries. When the transistors get weak and wear out, they're so disappointed, and with little meager means, that is, and hardly any financial support, these people are starving to death, a lot of them. What they live on is a miracle. But they're rejoicing in the Lord. Thousands of North Korean believers, secretly, of course, they'd be put to death if they were found out. In China, it is the same thing. While you cannot go and preach there openly, yet the radio is beaming into those countries. A real revival, awakening, is going on in those parts of the world. Now, out in the West, you're not seeing a great deal happening. At least, maybe God is working His way. But as far as revival is concerned, we're not seeing that real momentum of joy, of spiritual blessing, like we long to see. Don't you long for it? Don't you pray for it? I'm sure you do. I know you want to see an awakening in our land before we go home to glory, before the rapture takes place. I know you'd like to see a sweeping awakening, as well as a real challenge of our own hearts as people of God. Why not? It's not wrong to pray for it, not wrong to expect it, not wrong to believe that God is able to do it, because He promised it in His Word. Let's rest then in His presence. It was His presence, remember, in the Lord Jesus, of course, there in that boat, when they were so upset and they thought it was going to sink. Well, some of you know what it is to be in a rough weather in the last few days. But they were troubled. Master, carest thou not that we perish? O ye of little faith, peace be still. What a Savior. Has He changed in His working? Has He changed in His power? Is He different today? He still calms the storms of the troubled breast. He is still the Lord Almighty of all the elements of the world. Thank God, beloved. Even the storm of those oppressions and those depressions that we go through mentally, physical, whatever it is, He's still the master of the body and master of the mind. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And we thank God for this. And we can rest in these promises because we know He said it. And that's what makes the difference, of course. Thirdly, We are to rely on the promises of God. We are to rest in His presence. We are to remember His promises, but to rely on it. We quote this verse sometimes kind of glibly. I know I do. I rapidly go over it. But it's a good verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called of God according to His what? His purpose. They work together for good. Sometimes when you see the tangled threads of life, the mass of threads, and there's no design, no purpose. You've heard the poem, I'm sure, until you turn it over. That's the underside. And so life is like that. A great web of threads in our life. Different things. And we cannot see the end, or we cannot see the picture. We cannot see the divine purposes. And so, but God is putting us through His own process, because He is turning out something that's going to be beautiful and remarkable, effective and powerful for the glory of God. The ways of the Lord are different than ours. Good thing they are. Now I know someone might be saying, Frank, what do you know about crisis? What do you know about suffering? I've been in this Bahama Islands. January coming makes 51 years. There's been disappointments, there's been discouragements, there's been heartaches, the trauma of things that I'm not going to go into detail tonight, from family problems, attacks of the devil, you name it. Beloved, let me tell you, privations, which we do, you know, I was telling somebody a couple of days ago, and I'm not saying this boastfully, I've been in the work 51 years and never know what it is. They're 1 week's salary. Not 1 week's salary. The laborer is worthy of his hire. People who get the hire, that's not my concern tonight. But we've proven the Lord in 51 years. And there have been crises. There have been problems. There have been trouble. Nowhere like some people in life. Some people have had far more than I have ever had. And I suppose maybe before I leave this world, there might be a few more crises. I only ask, Lord, that I might have my perspective right, that I might be able to lean on Romans 8:28. All things work together. For what? For good. To those who love God, and those who are called according to His divine purposes. Oh, to take that word. Verse 18 of Romans 8, seldom it is quoted, but I love the verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, or let's put crisis of this present time, trial, if you will, of this present time, whatever it is that you might be going through at this present time, okay? He said the thing, or the, I consider that the suffering, or trial, crisis, whatever, of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't that nice? So if we lift our sights tonight and we can see the glory that will be revealed, it'll help dissolve a lot of the pain and a lot of the emotional stress. What glory will be revealed in the coming day? Trust the Lord, beloved. Lean on Him. Trust Him for everything in life. And the Lord will supply your need. Even when we've failed Him, when we've done wrong, or we didn't do it proper, didn't do it right, the Lord is always there to help us to make it right. That's the promise of the Lord. And He never goes back on His promises. I think it was a great Spurgeon one time. He was so burdened. He wanted to give some money, some like 300 pounds to the great George Mueller. Now, George Mueller, as you know, was one of the great leaders among the brethren in the early days. Mr. Spurgeon was more independent, probably leaned more toward Presbyterian beliefs, but a great preacher, powerful preacher. Souls were saved every Lord's Day in his preaching. But he hesitated, didn't know what to do. And he wrestled with this in prayer, whether he should give that large amount. You any idea what 300 pounds is like a couple hundred years ago, or nearly 100, 200 years ago? 150 at least. That was a large sum of money. And so Mr. Spurgeon gave him the money, broke down, and before the Lord, he said, "Lord, I shall give it to him." When Mr. Spurgeon got back home after taking the money over to him, to his shock and amazement, there was more that was at his house waiting for him, some personal gifts that came in, not from his church as such. And he felt so rebuked that he realized, "Lord, I realize, forgive me for my sin. You are no man's what? Debtor. No man's debtor. No one will ever be able to say to God in eternity, 'Lord, see what I've done?' Because God would say, 'That is nothing, that's a pittance compared to what I have done for you. What hast thou that was not given to thee?' Says the scripture." Oh, beloved, just think of it. All that we have, we are, is God's. Belongs to him. And so then, this great man of God knew what it was to get his priority right in life. And we thank God for this, okay? Psalm 138, mind you, we're still on relying on the presence of God. Psalm 138, if you're making a note, just write it down, verse 7 and 8. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble..." Do you ever have any trouble? Do you have any problems? "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me." The last part of the verse says, "And your right hand will save me. In the day when I cried out, you answered me." Verse 3 of the same psalm. Lovely psalm. "In the day when I cried out, you answered me." What a joy, what a delight to know that our God invites us even to talk to him. We've heard a lot on prayer lately. A lot. But it's nice to know that when you cry out of a heart of despair, perhaps in crisis and hurt, you have hurts that you cannot not even share with your neighbor, your friends. You share it with your beloved wife or your husband, but you have hurts. But when you cry out to God, he hears you. And like the psalmist said, "God is for me." That means a lot, doesn't it? So then, rely on him and trust him. Even in the case of Joseph, getting back to our narrative, can you imagine the trauma of a woman lying the way she did? Getting him into such a predicament and cast into prison for 13 long years. Did he ever ask, "Oh God, I don't understand this. Why? Why? I don't know." Scripture's silent regarding Joseph's reaction to these particular things, except to say, apparently he never forgot the promises of God, and he learned to rely on the presence of God. He had to, or else he would have never made it the way he did. Fourthly, he had a proper response to the plan of God. We're talking about a principle now of rest and peace in our hearts. To rely on remember the promises of God, rely on the presence of God, and of course, the proper response to the plan of God. Joseph is one of the good examples that I've chosen. Sold and hated by his brethren. That was the first step. The seething bitterness of his brethren's hatred didn't start when they sold him. It was long before this. Some have suggested that maybe Joseph shouldn't have paraded the way he did and talked about the day would come that he would be the leader over his brethren. I can't judge that. I don't know. But there was that bitterness in their hearts and hatred toward their young brother. To the point that eventually They lost their, let's say, their righteous balance, and they could even concoct and conceive a plan to not only put him in the pit, but they wanted to kill him there and then, leave him to die. Until one of the brethren said, "It's not well that we do that." And you know the story well, how they finally took him out and sold him to their caravan going south. There he would be separated from his family. His father would never see him again, seemingly. The brethren would be satisfied, his brethren would be satisfied that once and for all, they got rid of the dreamer. They will not have him to bother them anymore. So they thought. But the plan of God, beloved, is always different than our plan. The purposes of God are different than our purposes. And so he was sold. Going down, mingling with men, with heathen gods. That was not Joseph's style. And was made to toe the line as a slave. But he is the son of the mighty Jacob. He is a man to whom a dream would be given that he would be master, he would be leader. What kind of leading or leadership would he be involved when now he's carried about these heathen men? He's a slave. And they had no mercy or kindness toward their slave, believe me. He worked the menial tasks, cleaning out the carriages and doing tasks that only a slave is supposed to do. Very seldom we hear anything about that trip down south when they sold Joseph. Let your imagination run a little, beloved. That was the beginning of a lot of his sorrows. I have no idea what it's like to be a slave. When your shoes wear out, in fact, you're not supposed to wear shoes. Slaves never wore shoes. They were beaten with whips sometimes. If you didn't, they didn't think you worked hard enough, then you would be flogged. None of that is recorded, but again, that is the duty of a slave. Must do everything the master says. But when they were involved in their prayers to their gods, no doubt Joseph's heart was deeply disturbed. And so finally, he ends up, and scripture only records this, he has a lovely position in a home to Potiphar. And Potiphar is a kind man, apparently. And wherever Joseph went, he always succeeds. You ever notice that? He became a man of absolute confidence. That is, people confided in him, trusted him with everything. Potiphar, of course, left him in charge. And even Potiphar's house prospered as a result of the presence of Joseph. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Wherever the Lord Jesus went, there was blessing. Wherever he went, he brought joy. He brought happiness, peace to people. He brought healing. He brought life. So typical of our blessed Redeemer, is it not? And so, you know the awful plot conceived by Potiphar's wife. And so what happens? Potiphar comes home and he hears this outrageous thing, this act that he did not commit, and he's put in prison. Bad enough when you get blamed for something you do wrong, isn't it? But when you get blamed for when you're innocent and righteous and holy before God, then man like Joseph, it must have been a traumatic experience for him. And so he's sold, and now he's put into prison, and for something he did not commit. A hurricane or cyclone hit a man's house and devastated it. It was a brother in the Lord, and this brother who happened to just come from the township, and he saw the brother's house in that condition, And he hadn't even gotten home to his own home yet. And he looked at the Christian and he said, "Boy, your life must be in a mess. Must be sin in your life for this disaster to come upon your home. Get right before God." And the crushed Christian, that is the hurt Christian, said to his fellow believer, "You wait till you get home." What he didn't realize, his house was in shambles, and it was swept off its foundation. Oh, beloved, you can't judge another for the trials they have and the problems they go through. Be very careful. You don't know when your day is coming. So what is Joseph's response? What was his response to the plan of God and all of these things? Do you know he never, at least it's never known, that he ever got bitter with his brethren? It's obvious that at the end of, when you know the story well, how they had to come to him and buy corn, and how he was the prime minister of Egypt, and he never displayed bitterness. His heart just welled up within him, and he wept. He had to go alone in that room, and he cried aloud. Why? Joy. And at last he has seen his brothers again. No sign of bitterness whatsoever. What a man. What a man. But he put him to the test, of course. And you know the story well. Is my little brother Benjamin well? When he finally revealed himself, he said, "Be not afraid. I am Joseph." Just like Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. "Be not afraid. It is I. It is I." What will it be when we get out of the storms of life, beloved, and Jesus takes us into his presence and he raptures us in that day, gives us our glorified bodies. We meet him in the heavens, in the air. And when we see him for the very first time, what a delight, what a joy it will be. I cannot imagine the ecstasy, the joy, the thrill of it all. But I'm longing for it, looking forward to it. And it could happen at any day. You've heard prophecies and prophetic messages by the hundreds, no doubt. And all of us believe his return is imminent, even though we do not live in the full hope of that soon return. Sometimes we're blinded by time and sense and material things and this. We get bogged down with earthly cares and home and domestic duties. And we forget. But what deep down in our hearts, we believe he's coming. And we'll all agree he's coming soon. But it doesn't affect us. Like Peter says, "What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation because of these things, since he's coming?" It should affect us, should it not? Oh, God help us to get our priorities right, to live in the expectation or the tiptoe of expectancy of his soon return. Never got bitter. And you know something that always amazes me? There's no record of Joseph getting even with Potiphar's wife. What would you have done or I have done? You're the prime minister of Egypt now. Wouldn't it have been a glorious opportunity to have that woman hung by her neck or put her to death? What would we have done? What would I have done? What did Joseph do? No record. No record whatsoever. Not even angry at his brothers who forgot him, who sold him, and so on. What about the butler that didn't remember him? Remember me when you are restored to your position. 2 years went by down in that lonely dungeon. And the man of God doesn't lose his faith, but no doubt the years and wear and tear in that prison were not easy. And yet the day came, the day that he believed would come. The butler forgot him, but God didn't. You ever felt like you've been forgotten? It's an awful feeling. But God doesn't forget. He's wonderful. He is gracious. You are precious to Him more than you can ever imagine. After all, you've been bought by the shedding of the blood of His Son. It cost God dearly to ransom us. We are His children. Thus He delights in His children because we cost Him dearly. That's why He doesn't want not one of us to slip through His hands. Neither will they, those that are His. Doesn't mean that one cannot fall. The devil has sought to sift us as wheat like he did. And Peter, and the Lord reminded him, he said, I prayed for thee, Peter. Prayed that his faith would not fail in the time of his temptation. And so, beloved, he's now restored and he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. The second in command. What a plan. What? All because he had the proper response to the plan of God. Oh, I tell you, I fail so often in this. Let's just recognize that his plan is the best and that we'll rely on it, rest on it, trust him for it. And there was a happy reunion of that family when the old father heard about it. It all just pained his heart, took him back like he was going to have a relapse. But he said, it is true, Father. Joseph is alive. Beloved, let me turn your attention to one something more glorious than that. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Our Savior is alive. Father, we bless you indeed for the wonderful truth of your word. Oh, that we might understand that you're always with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful promise. Father, whether it's the storms on the Galilee, you can calm the troubled sea, the troubled breast, disturbed mind, the emotional upheavals. Nothing is too hard for you to do. Oh, God, just give us the strength and the faith to believe that our God is real and you're able, no matter what it is, no matter what the situations of life, you care very deeply for your children. Nothing escapes your eye. We thank you for this. Draw near to your children tonight. Encourage their hearts. May we know what it is to walk with the Lord in the light of your word and to enjoy you day by day, to commune as never before, especially with all the distractions, Father, that we face. And the devil is putting every obstacle in our way and trying his best to blind the church like that of Laodicean. Buy of me, I am rich. They said they had need of nothing. I will give you gold. I will give you eye salve for your blindness. Lord, that we might indeed have that spiritual insight day by day. Our vision will be keen. And we shall be able to say with the disciples that when they saw the Lord, then were they glad. Lord, what a day it's going to be when we see you for the first time, face to face. And oh, to see your scarred brow and hands and feet. We'll know why they were placed there. If we could get near enough, yet sometimes we feel that we'll never be able to get near you. With all the great champions of the faith down through history, we could only get there and just hold on to your feet. Just kiss your feet, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. If we never got a reward, but just to be able to handle you, the word of life, just be able to see you like that, be close to you. It will all of life's toil repay. And we thank you for the prospect that we will see you in a coming day. Bless you, dear children, those gathered here tonight,
those that are absent from us. We commend them all to your care and your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, the blessings of His love divine.